119, 103. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Spiritual Sweet Tooth. Spiritual Sweet Tooth. You know, I don't sit around and just think these things up. They just actually really occur to me. And as I was reading Psalm 119, 103, that title just struck me as the right one. Thus saith the Lord, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Before we look at the passage, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to open it up for us. Spirit of God, as we come to this passage this morning, we do pray that you would speak to every heart here. We ask you, Lord, to open up our minds and our hearts to this passage. And Lord, we ask you to feed us with it. Let us taste that honey even this morning. Let us leave here with a blessing, something that we can use in our life to help us to glorify you even more. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Spiritual sweet tooth. Now, everybody knows what a sweet tooth is. Of course, it's somebody that has a passion for sweets. And David, King David, had a very active sweet tooth, as you can tell from our psalm, our text this morning, plus many others. Now, tradition has it that David used this psalm to teach his young son, Solomon, the alphabet, because, as you know, Psalm 119 has all the Hebrew letters in it. So he used it, tradition says, to teach his son the alphabet, but he wasn't just teaching Solomon the alphabet for writing letters. He was teaching him the alphabet of spiritual life. He was teaching him about God. And whether tradition has it that right or not really isn't the important point. The important point is David had a sweet tooth for God. And he developed that sweet tooth simply by frequently eating from God's banquet table. As a boy tending his father's sheep, God enabled David to deliver the flock from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. It was God who did it. And David was the one who threw the stones, but it was God who gave the stones the power to do the job. You'll see that in 1 Samuel 17, 34 through 36. And a little later in chapter 17, young David challenged the Philistine, Goliath. And God delivered the giant into David's hand. The account is recorded again in 1 Samuel 17, 45 through 46 and verse 50. It says, I come to thee, and David said to Goliath, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, of God, of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day the Lord will deliver thee unto mine hand. And then in verse 50, it says, so David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling and with the stone and smote the Philistine and slew him or killed him. I'd have you note that the first thing David says is, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. He wasn't coming as a Jew, as an Israel, and he was a young boy. He was probably 16 or 17, the commentators say. But he came in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he prophesies that this day the Lord will deliver thee into my hand. And so he did. And when David was anointed king of Israel, the murderous King Saul hunted him for 12 years relentlessly. He was hunted like an animal by King Saul. But every day of those 12 years, God, the Lord of hosts, protected him. He delivered him. He guided him. And he fed him and all the people that were with him. I think there were 800 people or so. And he fed them all. He protected them all. So who better to pen the words, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Who better to pen those words than David, who had eaten in the banquet halls of heaven so often? Somebody who had a sweet tooth for God's word. The one who practiced the presence of God most of his life. You see, David was a man after God's own heart, because he had an appetite for the things of God. I want to say that again. David was a man after God's own heart because he had an appetite for the things of God. You and I could have that title if we have an appetite for the things of God. Why? Why did he have an appetite? He had an appetite because he could feel the power of God's hand moving in his life. Every one of you here that know Christ as your Savior, you have felt the power of God moving in your life. You have done miraculous things. You sitting here this morning is a miraculous event. No one would be here unless God had called you here. And if anybody says, if anybody were to ask you why you were here, every single member would tell them the same thing. I'm here because I want to know the truth. I don't care about your opinion. I don't care about current events or programs. I just want to know the truth. And that is a God-given gift, to want to know the truth. The Bible makes it clear. There's no one who seeks after God. Nobody. So if you're here, you sought after God because he put it in your heart to do it, and you felt the power of it, and you felt the regeneration power of it, and that's why you're sitting here today. And since that's happened to you, since you were regenerated, you have felt God leading your life and guiding your life every single day. There's no such thing as luck, chance, or coincidence and a sovereign God. It's either one or the other. And if you believe in luck, chance, or coincidence, well, you won't for long, I assure you. The sovereign God causes things to happen. He is the creator. So David had an appetite for God because he felt his hand moving in his life. He had an appetite to apply God's word to his life. I want to ask you a question. Before you were saved, how much power did you have in your life? How much? What would you do? I had a bad day. What would you do to get rid of that bad day? I had a terrible accident. What did you do to help relieve the stress and the pain? What did you do? Where did you go? Where was your hope? Nowhere. David had an appetite to apply God's word to his life. And you and I, when I speak about David, I could be speaking about Wendy. I could be speaking about Mario. I could be speaking about Tom. All of us should have an appetite, and if we do, there's no difference. God isn't going to give David something he wouldn't give you if you do the same thing. He had an appetite to apply God's word because he knew on his own he'd never do it. On your own, you never did anything. God moved in your life, and when you got saved, you realized that. I mean, if you didn't realize it, the question would be, why wouldn't you realize it? What did you have before Christ? Where was your hope? Where was your comfort? Where was your peace? Where was your joy? Not happiness, but joy. Where were those gifts that come only from God? They weren't there. But now you feel that, and you can apply that. If you yield to them, you can apply them in your life every day. And that's what David did. He had an appetite because he could apply it. And he had an appetite to please God by daily walking with him every day. And you and I have the same opportunity. Every day you can walk with God. And how you do that? Very simple. You anticipate God in your life every day. You anticipate him. No matter what happens, it's part of him being with you all the time. In Psalm 119, listen to how David testifies to how God's word sweetened his life. In verse 11, he writes, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." You know, if you hide God's word in your heart, that is, if you read it and you put it in your heart and you remember it and you don't sin against God, how blessed is God going to make you? In verse 30, he testifies, "I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me." If you choose the truth of God over sin or over any other truth, how much will you be blessed? And in verse 105, he claims, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." What was lighting your path before you were saved? It's your cell phone. That's it. The most important key to remember about everything I just told you is that all of David's testimonies about God's words are functional. They're not spiritual. They're not made to make you feel good. They were things that applied. They had application. They were functional. That means David claimed claims God's word or claimed it every single day. If I were to put it another way, it means that David put God to work in his life. And that's exactly what we need to do. We need to put God to work in our lives every day. It's simple. Take him along with you everywhere you go. And he'll go with you everywhere you go. Doesn't the Bible say we have a friend who will never leave us nor forsake us? He's going to be with you. Are you not indwelled with the Spirit of God everywhere you go? So anticipate his hand in your life. David trusted in him. David depended on him. David submitted to him. David anticipated him. David walked with him. And in doing that, God blessed him. He felt the power, the energy of God. Now let me ask you, how are you doing with those things? Do you trust them? Do you depend on them? Do you submit and anticipate them in your life? Do you do that? Are you waiting on God for things? Are you walking with him? Walking with him every day. Take him. I tell you guys all the time, if you dare to believe your faith, and you dare to believe that God says, take me with you wherever you go, count on me to be there for you, he will be there for you. Doesn't matter what it is. And you know, a lot of people think, well, yeah, that's all religious malarkey. But let me tell you something. I can absolutely testify to you that God is the greatest comfort in this world. There's not a thing in this world that can comfort you when you have a problem more than God. Nothing. Not a thing. You can see your someone that you love with all your heart. You might have loved them for a long, long time. And you can see that person wilting and perishing. And it breaks your heart. And just when you think you're gonna lose it all, you feel that comfort. You feel that soothing comfort of God touching your life. And your tears actually turn into prayers. Prayers for that person. Prayers for yourself. Prayers for other people. That's comfort. And that only comes when you trust in God, you walk with God, you anticipate God. There's no other way. If you don't do that, what do you have? What do you have? Another point we should remember is that the psalmist didn't only claim God's sweetness during the good times. When things went wrong, David claimed them claimed them when he was even struggling with life. Look at verse 67 in Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. God afflicted him. God put something in his life to turn his life back to being in God's will. And in doing that, he didn't say, oh man, you should see what God did to me. Oh, it broke my heart. You know, this happened or that. He didn't say that. He said right after that, he says, I went astray, but now I have kept his word. In other words, he learned his lesson. And isn't that what parents do with children? When children go astray, you put something in their life to get them back to where they need to be. And generally speaking, maybe not at that moment, but a little later, they'll come up and give you a hug. They'll hug your neck and they'll say, thank you for loving me that much. And your Heavenly Father is no different whatsoever. He was being chastised by God in that text, and he knew it. When any saint, any one of God's children, willfully chooses to walk away from the narrow gate and step onto the wide path, whenever anyone does that, then like any loving father, God will do whatever is necessary to bring them back to where they belong. Make no mistake about it. If you know Christ is your Savior, you can never be unsaved. That would mean that God would have to rip the Holy Spirit out of you. Then he would have to, in addition to that, he would have to make you dead again. And he just wouldn't do that. Once you're saved. And you never have to worry about ever losing that. You can lock that away in your little spiritual safe, if you will. But he'll bring you back. If you don't come on your own, he'll bring you back, just like any loving father would do to a child that they love. And David found that out, didn't he, when he was chastised by God for his sin with Bathsheba. You guys know the story. God put a sword in David's family. He did that by giving full rein to the carnal minds of his children. In other words, we have around us, you see it in the book of Job with the devil, God puts a hedge of protection around all people. He did it after the flood with the people that are not saved, and he does it with his people. A hedge of protection is there is a protective layer around all people that keeps them sane. And we know that because in Genesis 6, there was no protective hedge, and we saw that God said, "It repents me that I have made man, for their minds are continually evil." After the flood, he put the hedge up. And for the saints, there's a hedge up as well. And what he did in David's case with his children was he lowered his children's hedge of protection so that they became more carnal. And the result of that was the daughter was violated, a son was murdered, another son tried to kill him and steal his kingdom. That's what happened when God lowered the hedge. Yet even through all this, through all of that, David was still able to write our text. "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And in Psalm 119:71, he even admits it. He says, "It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Now, children don't do that too often, but once in a while they do. You know, a child goes astray and you correct them, and sometimes they'll come back and say, thank you very much for doing that. I needed to hear that or have that happen in my life." That's exactly what David did. As God was chipping off the rough edges of his life, what did David do? He didn't moan and groan about it. He picked himself up, got right with God, and continued his relationship with him. And that's what we're to do. When we're out of our relationship with God because of sin or because of whatever, we're walking in our flesh, whatever the case might be. Once God tells us or shows us that we need to correct ourselves, or he corrects us himself, we need to pick ourselves back up and get back into the relationship, get back in the race. He's still there. He still loves you. What parent doesn't love a child that goes astray? If that was the case, they wouldn't love children at all, because they all go astray. I would remind you that children are not taught to be bad. They're born that way. They're natural. And parents' job is to help them to grow and to get rid of those natural traits so that they'll have a reasonably good life. David was a man after God's own heart because he had a sweet tooth for God's word. And you know why he had a sweet tooth? Because he ate some of God's word every day. He ate it. He depended on God when he went into battle. You'll find that in 2 Samuel 5:19 when he said, "Shall we go after the Philistines or not?" He didn't go. That's why he never lost a battle. He always went to God. He anticipated God would speak to his life. You'll find that in Psalm 40:1-2. He loved to worship God, Psalm 27:4. He whittled his life down to sitting at the gates of the house of God so that he might behold the glory of the Lord and learn of him. And David trusted and hoped in God, Psalm 71:5. So you see, early in David's life, he realized that God's word was not only a spiritual food that nourished his soul. It wasn't just something spiritual that he could feel inside. It was also a powerful divine force that he could bring to bear in the physical world. You see, food is really energy and is power. For example, every time you eat a bowl of Wheaties, you are consuming energy. Your body turns those, I guess, toasted corn flakes into power. The power that you need to go to work, to ride a bike, to shovel snow, to wash your car, whatever, those cornflakes turn into power. Likewise, when you feed on God's word, you're consuming the energy, you're consuming spiritual energy that's in that word, and that energy is converted into physical power when God's kid believes and applies that belief every day in their life. That's how it works. It's an osmosis, if you will. And I have a proof verse for that. Jesus testifies to that truth in Matthew 17, 20. I say unto you, if you have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible for you. He's not saying you're literally going to move a mountain into the ocean. He's saying you can move the mountains of problems you have in your life through your faith. And you may not solve the problems, but you'll be able to deal with them. That's the difference. You'll deal with them. You'll have the comfort in dealing with them. You'll have wisdom in dealing with them. And most of all, you'll have the promise of Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. All of that is yours. That's power. There's not one of you listening to this message right now that hasn't at some point in time as a believer felt the pains of loss, the pains of a chronic illness or a bereavement or a loss of some sort. And if you have, and you know Romans 8:28 is there, you know that although that thing hurts, it'll work out for your good. I got to tell you something. There's a misnomer in the secular world that when you're a Christian, everything is fine, everything is rosy, your life is just filled. You like you could go through dancing through a field throwing rose petals. Not true. I would remind you that when you become a Christian, the first thing God does is send you to the armory. And that means you're a Christian soldier. He gives you a sword, a helmet, a breastplate. He gives you all of that stuff because he knows as a Christian you're going to have to fight for your faith every day. You're going to have to fight for the world, and you're going to have to fight that old native nature that you once had. The flesh. But he gives you all the power. If you go into his word, you consume it, and then you, through osmosis with faith, you turn that into physical stuff you can use in your life every day. And in that verse, Jesus was teaching that nothing in this world or in the spiritual world, nothing can withstand the power that comes from the fires of faith. Nothing can withstand it. That's the faith in Christ Jesus and in God's word. If you have that faith, you have the power, literally, you have the power to overcome everything. Maybe not get the victory for it right away, but you overcome it because everything will work out for your good at some point. That's why David, again, that's why he could testify. How sweet are thy words unto thy taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. What could be possibly sweeter? Ask yourself this. What could be possibly sweeter than the precious promises that God has given you? What can be more sweeter than the promise that I will never leave you, that I have loved you in eternity past with an everlasting love? What can be sweeter than John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What in this world could be sweeter than those things? What? What could possibly be sweeter than the victory over the world? You know, we face the world every day. It's a crazy world we live in. Really, it's crazy. And we don't know. Really, you don't know from day to day what's going to happen next. But I got to tell you something. John 6:33 says, you and I have the victory over the world. He says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In Christ you have peace, even with all the chaos going on around you. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And if he overcame the world and you're in him, then you've overcome the world. And what that simply means is that you'll have peace in your heart as you watch the world go crazy. Because you know that he's got you in his hand. You know that you can trust in him. You know that he'll help you through it all. And which one of you here hasn't he done that to? I don't care if it's a big problem or a little problem. How about victory over sin and death? What's sweeter than that? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And here it is. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to die. Your body's going into the ground, but your soul and your spirit, they belong to your Creator, and they're going to go there. Ecclesiastes tells us that. And so, if you've already died with Christ, all that's going to happen is you're going to transfer. As you know, Meredith's in a transition phase right now of her life. And I know from speaking to her many years ago, her and I both understood that one day in time, all of us are going to transition from this life to another life, the eternal life. And in doing that, the process is a little sloppy sometimes and a little messy and a little concerning. But the ultimate end of it is you're not going to die. So whatever happens in the world, as bad as it may be, you have to know that somebody loves you enough to give his son for you on that cross. He's certainly not going to let any worldly thing bother you. And we have that faith in knowing that. Victory over the kingdom of darkness, Satan. People don't believe in the devil. Well, I got to tell you, he's as real as rain. He was living in my garage, matter of fact, for a couple of weeks, I think, not too long ago, tormenting me as much as he could. But he's there. But Paul told the Colossians what the Father did through Christ and what he did for you. He says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You're no longer in the kingdom of darkness. You're in the kingdom of light, if you're a born-again believer. And what does that mean? That means that you're no longer bound to sin. The chains have been removed. Certainly, as a Christian, there's going to be times when you sin, but you're not subject to it. You're not bound to it. It's not your master. Your master is Christ, period. And so what that does is it makes you free to understand that I can make a choice. When you go through your life, an event may happen or a situation may happen, and you have to choose. I know that's offensive to God. It's sinful, and I know that's not. Which do I want to do? I think I'll go against sin. I think I'll appease God, and I'll forsake sin. It's that simple. If you're lost, you don't do that. When I was lost and I had a situation come up, it was like, number one, which one's going to work out the best for me? And second of all, is there any way I could get caught for it? I mean, it's just really that simple. But as a Christian, you have an altogether different attitude. And as we talked about in Bible study, everything in this life is about your attitude, because everything you do in this life is important as a Christian. Everything. And I got to tell you, I think that every believer should have Isaiah 43, 1 through 3 wallpapered on their walls somewhere in the house. It says, thus saith the Lord that created thee. Listen to what God says about his kids. O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Love that. Fear not. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. You're his. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Did you get that? Where can you get that sort of thing outside of Christ? Where do you find that? Oh, a neighbor could come up to you when they've got something going on and say, oh, don't worry about it. Everything's going to be okay. Where's the power in that? There's no power. David walked by faith. And then he anticipated God and he applied his word to the problem, whatever it was. To every aspect of his life, he did that. So when confronted with danger from either wild beasts or bloodthirsty men, what did he do? He went confidently into every battle with the spiritual power and energy to defeat any enemy. He did. And that, my dear friends, is one of the main purposes of this book. This book is here for one reason. It has a lifespan. Believe it or not, the Bible has a lifespan. Your lifespan. This Bible will only be effective to each and every one of us as long as we're here. The moment we leave here, this book doesn't do you any good. Because you're either in heaven or you're in hell. Does you no good either way. But right now, you have all these promises. They're bottomless. There's no depth to them. They can't be plumbed. And you have the ability to take this book, read it mentally, chew on what you read, put it in your heart, walk out the door, and then take through osmosis, which is faith, and turn that into strength to handle anything in your life. That's really how it's summed up simply. So whatever confronts you, I don't care what it is, whatever confronts you, you have the power in this book through your faith. And by the way, I'm not talking about the faith the world talks about. I'm talking about the gift of faith that's in Ephesians 2:8. For you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. I'm talking about that gift of faith. When you have that gift of faith, you have the ability to turn these words into something more than words. You get to turn them into the physical act of your life. You get to turn them into comfort. You get to turn them into joy. You get to turn them into hope. There's no hope without God. What is a person hope for without God? What is there to hope for? And false religion doesn't provide hope. You know, people say, oh, I'm a Christian. There's, I don't know, a couple, maybe a billion or a billion and a half people who profess Christ. Most of them don't believe this book. They take this book, they'll take a page here, and they'll form a religion around it, but they don't believe the whole book. They take what they want from it. And then they draw an audience in as to what they want. Oh, I don't want to hear too much about hell. That's kind of out of my league. Or I want to hear I don't want to hear anything about responsibility or sin. Let's just talk about heaven and all the good things people do. Let's just talk about that. That's not what this book says. If you are a professing Christian, if you say I am a Christian, the difference is, are you a believing Christian or are you just a professing Christian? A believing Christian knows what this book says and is able, through the faith, gift of faith they're given, to take that and by osmosis, with that faith, turn it into strength and energy and power to get through situations that the world can't even imagine. That's why you need to have a sweet tooth for God's word. It's got to be the sweetest thing in the world, especially in the world we live in today. 150 years ago, it wasn't like this. But today, more than ever, you got to have a sweet tooth. To get the spiritual energy, you have to feed on God's word. You have to develop a spiritual sweet tooth if you're going to do that. Now, there are some Christians, I know them, I've spoken to them. There are some Christians who don't have a sweet tooth. They occasionally like sweets. There's a difference. Those people who occasionally like sweets will read God's word, they'll cherry pick it, they'll use it when they can. But their faith and their joy is very, very at a very low level. And they struggle with life. As a Christian, you shouldn't really struggle with life. Doesn't mean you're not going to hurt. Doesn't mean you're not going to bleed. Doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. But it should be that you have the faith to believe that whatever God's put in your life, he put in there for your good, because he says he does in Romans 8:28. So it's simple. You read the word. You believe it, you have faith in it, and then you put it in your life. And it helps you get through it, whatever it is. The only way you're going to take the honey out of this book, or the honeycomb, and apply it to your life, is if you practice it every day. When the dark days of life overshadow you, you can take this book and you can energize Psalm 23, 4, and 5. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. I have never in my life ever experienced things that I've been experiencing of late. And I have to tell you, as a Christian, as a believing Christian, and not really one that's been saved too long, I've only been saved about 23 years, that's it. I don't know how I would have dealt with this had I not had God's promises in my life. I don't know. I think I do. I think I would anesthetize myself with lots of booze, probably, because that's all that would be available to me, isn't it? There's nothing else. When you grieve, what do you have if you're outside of Christ? I have all of you. I have your prayers. I have your love, right? Which is all really wonderful. I mean, it's helpful. But most of all, I have the comfort of knowing God's promises. For me and for Meredith, I know it. And because of that, I'm able to deal with this in a Christian way. As difficult as it is, I'm able to do it. And I could never have done it this way had it not been for the promises, the sweetness of God's word carrying me through the nights, those dark nights. or even when the devil or his minions come prowling around your life, and maybe not the devil, but there's evil spirits everywhere, whether you want to believe that or not. The Bible says there are, and there is. James 4:7. You put a little, you power the energy you read from this verse, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You do it with faith, and you can resist evil spirits with no problem whatsoever. You know, you see the movie The Exorcist, they're doing this for days and days, and people are doing, that's not how it is in the spiritual realm. It's very simple. Simple word. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's it, period. Resist him with faith. Get thee behind me, Satan. And that's it. There's a hymn. With one small word, the devil flees. And you do that, and you can do that by materializing that or energizing that with your faith. My point is, if you want to have a spiritual sweet tooth for God, and this is a summary, you must, as Psalm 34:8 teaches us, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's all it says. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Try the Lord. Habakkuk says, try me. Bring me your offerings and tithes and try me and see if I won't open up the floodgates of heaven for you in blessings. Try the Lord. Don't try yourself. Don't think you can get through this life as a Christian and depend upon God when it suits you. You should walk with God every moment of your life. It's what keeps you, it's what really keeps you, it keeps you intact. Because without God, we're just rolling around life. Everybody that doesn't have God, they're just rolling around. How do we know it's true? Go on the internet. Look at all the whack jobs that are out there. Look at them. There's nothing there. There's nothing moral that's going on. There's nothing that's righteous going on. It's all chaos, and it's all sinful. And we as believers can understand that simply by just knowing what the Bible says, that there are people like that. And our job is to pray for them, to pray for our country, and to walk with this word and energizing it in our life. Make it a lamp to light your path as you walk. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And that's what we're to do. And we can make that lamp shine bright simply with our faith. And that light will get us to everything in this world. And it'll get us into the next world as well. But for those listening who haven't yet developed a spiritual sweet tooth, I'm talking about those that don't know Christ as their true Savior, the message on God's word is probably what I just said. It's probably to you dry. It's probably meaningless. It may even taste a little like carrion to you. It may stink. But that's because the Bible says that people outside of Christ are dead. They're still dead in trespasses and sins. And that would be in Ephesians 2:1. And spiritually dead people have no taste for the sweet things of God. Nothing. No sweet taste at all for it. But if you're listening to this and you feel that God is stirring your heart and what I said makes some sense to you, and you want to taste the sweetness of God in His Word, you call me or you see me. And I'll show you in God's word how he would like to empower you with a sweet tooth for him and his word. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, you develop a sweet tooth by tasting the sweetness of God's word and applying it to your life every single day. That's the message I want you to take home today. Develop a sweet tooth for God. And to back that up, I leave you with the command of 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we have this wonderful book to guide us and help us, even to empower us to get through this life. It helps us to live a moral life. It helps us to live a spiritual life. And it helps us to live a life that's filled with hope, joy, and promises. Even under the direst circumstances, Lord, the undercurrents are always the same. Love, hope, and joy. And so, God, we do thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that you would help everyone listening to this that know you as Savior, Jesus, to help them to develop an even greater sweet tooth for you, a spiritual sweet tooth that will put them more in God's word, and help them to apply everything they read every day towards their walk in this world, because we need it so badly, Lord. And also, we pray, Father, for the lost, that someone listening might be stirred by this message, and you might call them. You might be willing to call them into your kingdom. Pray that, Lord, for your glory and our good, and always, in Christ's name, amen. Our closing hymn is found in the red hymnal, 616. We'll stand.